Good evening, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 23. And just hold your Bible open. And let me say a little something before we get into the Word of God. It has been our pleasure to be here at Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel yet another time. And we do thank you so very much for your kindness, for your generosity, for all that you are to us. You are so kind and gracious, and I say that sincerely. Thank you for having us. Please pray for us. I received a call this morning, a dear lady back home, Sarah Yoder, went to be with the Lord, and they're going to plan for the funeral on Saturday morning. I take it from what was said to me in anticipation of Louise and I being back tomorrow night. I was asked if I would take the funeral service, and I told the caller that I would. So we'll get back tomorrow night. I'll be visiting with the family on Friday morning. The body will be lying in state Friday night. I will be conducting the funeral service on Saturday morning. We have other things to do on Saturday. We had planned to drive 3.5 hours to the north, to Richmond, where I'm scheduled to speak on Sunday. I'll have to leave early Sunday morning to drive up and speak and come back Sunday night. So thank the Lord for the good highways, the superhighways where we can go 70 miles an hour in some places now, 65 otherwise. So it'll be a very busy weekend ahead, and it's going to be cooler too. The low tomorrow night is supposed to be in the 40s, low 40s. So we do appreciate your prayers as we head back, and you might think, well, they go home and rest now. And they're thinking the same thing over there, that we've been on vacation. Sometimes we go back and people surely mean well. I say, well, how was your vacation? Well, it is nice coming. It really is. But we pray that what has been given from the Word in our meetings here with the young people on Thursday nights, with the men at the Haven on Wednesday mornings, will all result to the honor and glory of our blessed Lord. But thank you so very much for having us, and we do value your prayers, and we will be thinking of you, especially in view of some of the decisions concerning the outreach, the changed Sunday school program, and so on. We'll be praying for you. Now, Psalm 23, and as we said before, I originally thought of this portion because of the names of God that I believe are woven into the fabric of Psalm 23. But then we thought it best to have the study that we did on the primary names of God. And I know that we cannot finish this psalm tonight, or at least going at the speed that we started out, because we are only at verse 2. So we'll just give a quick outline of the verse and consider one or two thoughts particularly. As to the person, verse 1, Jehovah is the shepherd. So in verse 1, we have the person. Also in verse 1, we have the provision. David, as a shepherd, and now thinking spiritually of himself as a sheep, he realizes the adequacy of the shepherd, the sufficiency of Jehovah. And so he speaks of the provision, I shall not want. And then in verse 2, as we suggested Sunday night, we have peace. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Here we have peace. In verse 3, we have privilege. He restoreth my soul. Now that to me speaks of privilege. And then the latter part of verse 3, pathway. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When we come to verse 4, we have presence. And we have noted that now David is not speaking of the shepherd using the masculine pronoun in the third person. He's not speaking about the shepherd now. He is speaking to the shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so here we have presence. And the latter part of verse 4 on into verse 5, we have protection. Coming into verse 6, we have providence. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Some have spoken of these two characteristics of the shepherd as the sheepdogs. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then lastly, we have prospect. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, looking back over the psalm, we noticed in verse 1, Jehovah Roi, the Lord, my shepherd. Jesus, Jehovah. And then in verse 1, I shall not want, we consider Jehovah Jireh, taken from Genesis 22, verse 14. The Lord will provide. And whatever we need, from the cross, Psalm 22, to glory, he will provide. He provides all things pertaining to godliness in this life. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever we need to live for Christ, to do the will of God, and to maintain a good testimony for the honor and glory of our Jehovah Jesus, our shepherd, the Lord provides. Jehovah Jireh. He maketh me to lie down. And we thought about Jehovah Shalom, peace. The Arabs would say Salem. The Jews say Shalom. When you think of the city there that is constantly in the news, Jerusalem, the city of peace, the only city in the Bible that we're told to pray for. Of course, we are wise in praying for so many other places, but we're told specifically to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, I simply mention that because of that word peace. But God is the God of peace. Jehovah Shalom from Judges 6 and 24. And then in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. We want to think about that tonight. But woven into the fabric here, we have Jehovah Rophe or Rophaka. You might see it. You see some of these words spelled differently. You will see that word Rophe for us spelled R-O-P-H-I, R-O-P-H-E, or you might see it R-O-P-H-E-K-A, Rophaka. The Lord heals, taken from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. He restoreth my soul. Jehovah heals. And then in verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And here we have Jehovah Tsidkenu. It's spelled T-S-I-D. The T is silent. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's taken from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ is specifically named as Jehovah. If there is any doubt in anyone's mind, and certainly there should not be, but if there is any doubt in anyone's mind as to whether or not the name, this personal name for God and the foremost name for God can be applied to Jesus, it is in Jeremiah 23, where the Messiah is spoken of as the branch of David. In Isaiah 53, he is the root out of dry ground, at least coming from the stem of Jesse. But he is the root out of dry ground. But he is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And in Jeremiah 23, he is named as David's branch, and this is his name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And then when we come into verse 4, here he is in the valley of the shadow of death. Quite possibly, you realize by now that there is actually a place called the shadow of death, or the valley of the shadow of death. It is just a little south of Jerusalem, and it runs from south of Jerusalem right on down into the Jericho Valley. And what a foreboding place it is. There is no way I could describe it to you. You would have to see it. You would have to see it. And David, being there at Bethlehem, no doubt was down in that valley of the shadow of death many times with his sheep. But he speaks about the valley of the shadow of death. So I wrote down Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah, taken from Ezekiel 48 and 35. When God gave to that priest Ezekiel about his coming glory, you will see in Ezekiel 48 and 35 that this name of Jehovah is revealed. Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. And so here is David, now the sheep, in the valley of the shadow of death, and he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord is there. I remember some time ago receiving a card from a sister, and it was at a time when I was really in a tailspin. Believe me, I had never experienced anything like it in my life. I was in a tailspin. And this sister sent me a card, and at the bottom of it, she said, hang in there, for the Lord is there. Well, he is, isn't he? The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. And then in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now, I had to put two names of Jehovah beside that verse. And the one is Jehovah Makedesh, taken from Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 8. Jehovah Makedesh. It's M apostrophe K-A-D-D-E-S-H. Jehovah Makedesh. What does that mean? It means Jehovah sanctifies. He sets apart those who belong to him. This is the reason we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that upon hearing the gospel message and believing the gospel message, trusting Christ as Savior, God puts within us his earnest. You will read about this earnest also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is it? His earnest. Who is this earnest? He's the Holy Spirit of promise. that title used because we belong to the Lord. God is going to fulfill His promise. He's going to keep His word. And He's going to bring us into glory. So, Jehovah Makedesh, He sanctifies. I see that in verse 5. And also, Jehovah Nisi, taken from Exodus 17 and verse 5. Now, you know what Jehovah Nisi means, don't you? The Lord, my banner. And so, in verse 5, I see His sheep are set apart as belonging to Him. My sheep, said the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And His banner over us is love. We think of explorers going to regions beyond and planting their flags, planting their banners, if you please. And in so doing, declaring, this belongs to the king or the queen or the country that I represent. Well, the Lord puts, He sets us apart, Jehovah Makedesh, and He puts over us His banner. We belong to Him. And then when I come to verse 6, I thought and I thought and I said, well, I've used all of the combined names of Jehovah. They're all here. So what do I put at verse 6? And I thought, well, I'll just have to put Jehovah Rohi again, as we started out in verse 1, because the psalm starts out with the Lord, and it ends the same way, doesn't it? When the psalmist says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So now that is just something of the outline so that you will have something to think about concerning the rest of it that we will not get to. Now, David, in speaking about Jehovah's provisions, Jehovah Jireh, I shall not want. David, no doubt, thinks of his own experiences as the shepherd when he would see to it that they had sufficient food, sufficient water, and sufficient rest. But now, as he is moved by the Holy Spirit of God, he is going from these physical things. Of course, we apply them in a spiritual way, and in a physical way too. The Lord will provide our needs. But we think of the spiritual realm as well. But the psalmist, having praised the shepherd Lord for providing food, water, and rest for our material needs, our natural needs, he now passes from the physical to the spiritual, from the outer to the inner, from the temporal to the eternal, from the natural to the supernatural, from the body to the soul. And he says, in verse 3, He restoreth my soul. Well, now, David was one, so far as this application to David, he was certainly one who could testify to the Lord's restoring grace, could he not? I mean, we would just right away think of such portions of Scripture as 2 Samuel chapter 12, after he had committed those sins, not just sin, but sins. But when Nathan was standing before him, and when Nathan pointed to David and said, Thou art the man. Thou art the man, David. I do not picture David at that time in his experience playing on that harp and making melody in his heart to the Lord. He was not strumming that harp and making a beautiful melody before the Lord. As I think of Nathan pointing the finger and pointing out David as being the man and thinking what must have gone through the mind and heart of David, now he has hanged his harp upon the willows and the wind is just making a jangling, horrid discord. No beautiful melody, because he's under deep conviction of sin. His soul needs to be restored. And God had to deal with him. But then he said in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The joy of the Lord. And then he said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man, or happy is the man, to whom the Lord does not impute or reckon sin. His record has been cleared. Listen, aren't you glad for the restoring grace of our blessed Lord and Savior? God is the God of second chance. He's the God of second chance. So David could speak from his own experience, and that quite well, about how his soul was restored. Not only in connection with Uriah and Bathsheba, but I think of him down at Gath. And his person is made known. They realize, here is our enemy in our midst. And you remember, I take it, how David pretended to be the madman. You remember how he scrabbled on the wall and he let the spittle from his mouth come down his beard, and he pretended to be a madman. He acted as a crazy man. And when he wrote Psalm 34, and the writing of that psalm is in connection with, it seems, in connection with that Gath experience, David said in Psalm 34 and verse 15, is it? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You mean at a time like that, when David was so filled with fear, rather than trusting the Lord, he plays the part of a madman? Even at a time like that, the eyes of the Lord are upon him, and he can be called the righteous? Absolutely. That is the grace of God. He restoreth my soul. But this afternoon, in thinking over these portions of Scripture, I was thinking of the solemn possibility of verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Now, to whatever extent we can speak of that, that's between you and the Lord. This morning at the Haven, I asked some of the men, I'm impressed to some extent with the knowledge that at least some of you men seem to have of the Bible. Last week I was holding forth, and I talked about the Lord transporting Stephen down to the Gaza, to the Ethiopian eunuch. And one of the fellows looked at me and he said, Stephen? I said, yes. He asked again, Stephen? And then it hit me. I said, no, it's Philip. Well, he said, Philip, same time I did. And so he corrected me. But I was saying to them how impressed that I was, at least to the exposure that they seem to have had with the Word of God. And so we talked along that line for a little bit, and we talked about not only being saved, but being restored. And I shared with them briefly, I will not share it with you here tonight, but I shared with them briefly an experience in my own life some years ago, how I had to be dealt with. But I was impressing upon them that, and maybe I said this before, but the Lord has to deal with us personally, and then he has to deal with us publicly to whatever extent a sin is committed. That is the scriptural order as I see it. I believe it's possible for a person to commit some sin in the confines of his own home, maybe just personally. He could commit some sin, or she could commit some sin, and it could be a terrible sin. And yet no one knows about it except the Lord and that person. And that person could deal with it. before the next weekend rolls around, and if that person is a Sunday school teacher or one who would share from the platform or play an instrument or whatever it might be, I see no reason why that person couldn't go right on with no interruption in any service that they render to the glory of God. But when a sin is committed publicly, then it has to be dealt with publicly to that extent. There was Peter. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the risen Lord Jesus Christ was seen of Cephas. And that's all we're told. He was seen of Cephas. The Lord had to deal with him personally. But then the Lord had to deal with him publicly. That is the scriptural order. And so then we read of the Lord in John chapter 21, there on the shore. You're familiar with the portion, I take it. They had fished during the night and had caught nothing. They obeyed the Lord's instructions and cast the net at a certain place on the right side of the ship. There were 153 fish. When they came to the shore, the Lord already had some fish. He did not need them to get fish. But the Lord said, come and break your fast. That's where we get our word breakfast. Break your fast. Come break your fast. Come and dine. And then the Lord had to deal with Peter publicly in front of the others because he denied the Lord three times. And the Lord asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. The second time, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. And the third time the Lord used his word. As if to say, okay, Peter, I'm going to come down on your level then. Do you phileo me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. The Lord had to deal with him. This is the process of restoration. The Lord deals with us personally, and then he deals with us publicly to whatever extent is needed. But the Lord restores my soul. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Now this is Faith Hall of Fame. We're taken through Faith Hall of Fame, and these individuals are pointed out to us as those who live by faith to the glory of God. We might be inclined to say it can't be done. And the Spirit of God says to us, yes, it can be done. And the testimony of those who are in Faith Hall of Fame says to us, yes, it can be done. And so these ones are pointed out. But look at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. In verse 29, they're leaving Egypt. And now in verse 30, they're going into the land. Quite a bit is left out here, isn't it? Right at 40 years. So what about those approximately right at 40 years in between? What about those when they were so disobedient, when they were unbelieving, when they were willful and wandering? What about all of that experience? Why isn't that here? Because God doesn't reckon that. God doesn't reckon that. Now, you know, that tells me something. That tells me something. In fact, it tells me what we see back in the previous chapter, chapter 10 and verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. My, my. God is the God of second chances. God is the God of second chance. When Paul and Barnabas went out on that first missionary journey, God used them. But Uncle Barnabas wanted to take nephew Mark along. And they did. Some have said, well, it seems that Mark never was called, like Paul and Barnabas. Some have said he wasn't called. Well, I don't know that would be true. At any rate, he went. But he turned back. And so when it came time for that second missionary journey, Uncle Barnabas wanted to take nephew Mark again. Paul said, no way. And the contention between them became so great that Paul and Barnabas separated their ways. God continued to use them, both. But they could not work together, so they would work separately. And so they separated because of the contention over John Mark. And you get the sense of it as you read through those chapters of the book of Acts. Paul is quite adamant about it, as is Barnabas, but Paul is quite adamant about it. He proved unsuccessful. You cannot trust him. And it seems from Colossians chapter 4 that letters had been sent about concerning John Mark. But when we do come to Colossians chapter 4, Paul once again puts his stamp of approval upon that man. Now, the authorities tell us that John Mark was scribe to the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter being an unlearned man, and a statement like that needs to be qualified, doesn't it? But so far as in reading and writing the ability to do so, we're told that John Mark was scribe to Peter. And I've often wondered what conversation the two of them might have had about God, the God of second chance. If my thinking would be considered worthy of thought at all, I think I hear John Mark saying to Peter as they're going over the things of the Lord, well, you know, Peter, I really fouled up. I mean, when I went out with Paul and Barnabas, and the going got tough, and I turned back. I got homesick, whatever the reasons were. I really messed up. I think I see Peter putting his arm around John Mark and saying to him, now, you're talking about messing up. Let me tell you what happened to me in the upper room. And then I boasted. Lord, all these others might forsake you, but I'm not going to forsake you. I'm with you to the death. And then there he was by the fire that night warming himself, and he denied the Lord to the point of cursing. Now that doesn't mean he was using profanity. What it means is this. Peter was saying in essence, if I'm not telling you the truth that I don't know this man, I call upon God to rain down his curse upon me. That in essence is what he said. And if it were up to us to deal with him, if within the realm of possibility, we would kick him out of the door and tell him never show his face around here again. You sorry rascal. To do what you did and deny the Lord, of course they all forsook him and fled, but possibly we would, you talk about washing his feet. We would take some of the strongest lye soap and a steel brush. We'd scrub his feet all right, to the bone. And it's just beyond our imagination that 50 days later, he could be used of God to preach in such a way with the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit of God that about 3,000 souls were saved. 50 days, we would have put him out of fellowship for a couple of years. You know why? You know why? Because it's hard for us to forget. Right? Is that right? Oftentimes, it's hard for us to forgive. And we might even say, okay, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, then you're not forgiving. Aren't you glad that the Lord is the God of second chance? The grace that saves is the grace that restores. He restoreth my soul. And then he leads me in paths of righteousness. There is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We know he is the king who's going to reign in righteousness in a coming day. It's going to be a universal righteousness. Consequently, it's going to be universal peace, because the work of righteousness is peace. But he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I was thinking of what Brother Alex said in his prayer. It made me think of one or two verses of Scripture. In Ephesians 1 and 6, we're predestined to be just like Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The angels of God are desiring to look into this matter of our salvation as they marvel about the riches of God's grace. But then when we come to chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's as if God is saying to the angels, as they are desiring to look into this matter of our salvation and how we are humble and submissive to the Lord, and as we read and feed upon the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit of God has his way in us to reveal Christ in our conduct and character, as the angels desire to look into all of this, and they marvel at the riches of God's grace, it's as if God says, well, you haven't seen anything yet. In the ages to come, I'm going to show what the exceeding riches of my grace will do. But my point is, as we walk down here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is it? It's as if we are a spectacle unto the world. It's as if we are walking across the stage and all the world is looking at us. Are they seeing the glory of God? Glory is displayed excellence. The glory of a craftsman is in the display of his craft. Displayed excellence. The world is watching us. They really are. What are they seeing? Are they seeing Christ? We're saved. We're saved for his name's sake. 1 John 2 and 12. And he leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, we'll have to stop. But you know, I was thinking as we were praying about Brother Gene Monroe, Mary Roberts, now Sarah Yoder. We might think of others who seemingly have, from the human standpoint, have a short time, yet the rapture could take place tonight. But as we think of these ones, no doubt, Psalm 23 is coming into their thoughts somewhere along the line. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My, what a blessed assurance. Well, I trust what has been said and what has been shared from the Word of God will only provoke you to further personal study, that it may result in, for you and for me, a deeper appreciation for our blessed Lord. Thank you so very much. Let us pray. Father, we do thank thee for our time with these dear brothers and sisters in Christ here. And Father, we thank thee for the heritage, the godly heritage that is represented here in this number here tonight. We think of those in years gone by who paid the price, who lived sacrificial lives, to bring the good news of the gospel to this place. And those who have given positive, godly leadership down through the years. And those who continue to do so. Father, we think of those whose faith followed, considering the end of their manner of living, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we thank thee for godly elders. And we pray for such ones. And we pray for this meeting. We pray, Father, that all of us will be brought into a deeper relationship with thee. That we will have a greater capacity for the things of God, and thus a greater appreciation as we seek to fulfill our responsibilities in the power of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within. May it be so, for the honor and glory of our blessed Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless. God bless.